as a church family to support missionaries abroad and missionaries within our own country, those serving the Lord, seeking to plant New Testament churches within our very needy land of Australia. So we rejoice in that. And for those that haven't worked out, the missions boards on my right represent the ministries within Australia, and on my left, the ministries outside of Australia. So may God continue to enlarge our coasts. So we're thankful for each one. And during the course of this month, we've had a number of men come and preach for us, all ministering within our homeland of Australia, and we're thankful for that. And once again this evening, I'd like to invite Pastor Dennis Smith, one of our missionaries, preaching there in that hard town of Goulburn, cold and hard. Boy, thank God he's called you there, brother, not me. I better not say that. Maybe I'm next. Lord bless you. Appreciate your faithfulness and come and preach the word to us. Appreciate Brother Dennis. You know, when this man was in Bible college, you know, he was traveling from Goulburn to Bible college. 2 hours there. 2 hours back. 4 days a week. 3 years. And working. God bless you, brother.
Thanks, brother.
God bless you.
Thanks, brother. Thank you, Pastor. We'll be praying for you to be down there soon, then. There we go. Yeah, do pray. We're after some servants. We're after some servants in our church. So we've got some good ones, but we need a couple more. So pray the Lord for that, and we'd much appreciate it. We'd like to thank James and Charis for having us this afternoon. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. I was the only one left awake at the end. Everyone else had a nap. But yeah, no, it was a wonderful day. It was beautiful to be here, and we're much appreciative of it. And it was good to hear those hymns. Till we reach the whole world. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Till we reach the whole world. And we don't stop until that happens. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the people who have come out tonight, Lord, the faithful, and Lord, we know that, Lord, in these last days, Father, people are finding many other things to do other than come and worship you. And we are ever mindful, Lord, that we have a mission, as we saw this morning, of the life you changed in the Apostle John and what you called him to do. And Lord, you can do that to each and every one of us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to serve you. And as we come to your word tonight, Lord, we just pray that it be no flesh preach, but your Holy Spirit would minister to all our hearts the truth of your word, and that you and you alone would be exalted and you would be glorified. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll be there in a moment. But I was thinking of those hymns there, and that was one of my favourite Bible readings tonight. I thought on my ways and turned my feet towards thy testimonies. I was in Parramatta Jail once. I'm not an inmate, but visiting. And the preacher, the chaplain there called me up, and he said, I was visiting someone, and he called me up and he said, listen, let's have a message. And I just preached that on the Sunday. And it was quite interesting. I read the verse to them, and I said, the only reason you're in here is because you haven't thought about your ways. It's the only reason. And, you know, the only reason that the world out there is lost is they're not thinking about their ways. See, God's got a way. And that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth and the life. No one comes to God but by Him. That's all there is. And if you think about that, in Psalm 119, verse 9, it tells us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And as we think about that, the word of God, how much heed do we take? What does the world see in Christianity concerning living according to the Word of God? Because it has changed. The times have changed and people have changed. And on the news last night of that terrible tragedy in London, they had a Roman man there in his full garb. Next to him was the head of the Islamic church, next to him was the head of the Buddhist church, and next to him was a rabbi head of the Jewish church, all holding hands, saying, this is the love of God. last night, but have they read the Word of God? Have they looked into it? What does God say? To cleanse our ways, we must take heed to the Word of God. And if we were to take a good long look at the condition of the world, what would we have to say about it? Honestly, what would we have to say about it? What would we say about the condition of the people in this world? Now, those with a heart for the Lord, and even those who are lost, have to say it's in a mess. You know, I have lost people coming to me asking the questions, what's going on with the world? And what an opportunity that is for us to share the why the world is like it is. Even in hospital, when I had my other hip done, two nurses come in and they said, oh, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. And they said, what's wrong with the world? And they said, how did it all start? And what an opportunity to just share the story of Abraham and Sarah. You know, and they were interested. And you know, God's called us to do that. You see, there's no real direction anymore in this world for people. There's no real hope. You know, people are looking for revival. They're looking for answers. But very few are taking any notice of how close Judgment Day is. And even Christians, well, those who call themselves Christians, they think it's never going to come. You know, in North Carolina, 1987, there was a conference on prayer and revival, prayer and spiritual awakening. A key speaker, Dr. J. Edwin Orr, his message was, revival is like Judgment Day. And that's the last message he was ever to preach, because the next morning he went home to be with the Lord who he faithfully served. And when you think about it, revival is like Judgment Day. You may think, well, hang on, what's revival got to do with missions? Revival's got a lot to do with missions. Because if we seek revival, because revival starts within the individual, it spreads to those around them, into the hearts of God's people, into the Lord's church, and when the body is revived, there's a noticeable difference between the people of God and those who do not belong to Him. A noticeable difference. See, the people of God have what everyone is searching for. They have peace with God. They have assurance of their position on this earth. But most importantly, they know they have a position in the world to come. Amen? They know it. And that makes a difference. And it should make a real difference in how we see God and how we see His call upon our life to reach the lost with Him. Now the church, when you think about it, you know, during the wars, you would always see just behind the lines they would have a tent set up, and inside the tent there were people with phones and headphones, and there were maps out, and they'd be marking everything done, and they called it a strategy center. And that's what the church is. It's a missions strategy center. And in these war tents, they information would come in, it would be studied, it would be analysed, they would need find the areas that needed help, people who needed support, the work could be focused on, it could be best put to use in how to win the battle. That's what we're supposed to be. A strategy centre on how to win the battle. And the people of God, under the directions of God, supporting one another in the battle to win souls. That's where we stand. Now, we've been listening to great messages this week. I was able to click into a few of the messages this month here at the missions. And amen and praise the Lord. But whether you and I realize it or not, but as I said this morning, we're all on the mission field. And we may not be in a jungle or a remote island or out in the bush, but we are on mission with God, no matter what we think. And how we view that truth is how we're going to respond to it. And how we view our Lord and Savior, our great and mighty God, is reflected in the way we live, brothers and sisters. And a right view of God will give us a right view of the world that we're in. It will give us a right view of the sin that's going on and what we're to do about it. Because reaching out starts with us here. It starts with having a right view of God. Where has the fear of God gone? Honestly, where is it? You know, when you lose a fear of God, and I'm not talking about a God up there with a big stick waiting to whack us every time we do something wrong, but I'm talking about an awe and a fear of who He is. When you lose that, you know what goes with it? The fear of sin. And then you're on a path to nowhere. And when we have a right view of God, when there's a revival in our hearts, in the hearts of God's children, towards God, you know what happens? The lost take notice. There is a real difference. And the answer is simple for the question on why are we called to be on mission with God, and it's just that there, brothers and sisters, there is going to be a judgment day. A lot of churches don't teach that anymore. You know, a few generations ago, there was a saying, as go the children of God, so goes the nation. And that's a good saying. And you know what? The truth of that is still real today. Because take a look at our nation. Take a look at the laws they're passing and the way it's going. And have a look at the state of some of God's children. Look at those countries who would be considered Christian in name. And look at the state they're in. As go the children of God, so goes the nation. Do you know there's been a change in nearly every commandment of God? And they change it to fit in with the way people want to live. You know, there was a time when people would make their life fit the Word of God. And today they're making the Word of God fit their life. The Ten Commandments are continually being broken. Why? So people can feel right about the way they live. You know, the command not to have any other gods before God, and yet people place everything and anything before Him. You look at the Sabbath. I know the Sabbath is a covenant between God and Israel, but the principle of gathering together, to be in fellowship, to worship our mighty God, to hear from Him through the preaching of the Word, to take time out and meditate and be in prayer and focus on Him is so important to our spiritual and physical well-being, yet, you know, it's become how quick people look at their watches while the preacher's preaching because I've got to get out of here. I've got to get home. There's a game on it too. See, it's become about how to please themselves and do their own thing. You've only got to look at what they want to do to the marriage covenant. About honouring parents. But you know, as long as everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, it's okay. It's all right. And people assume as long as God's not judging us, that all is fine. But they're not. Now, is there a real heart cry in our lives for revival? For revival. And by revival, I'm not just talking about thousands coming to the Lord. I'm talking about what will affect that, and that is a deep, real, intimate, and personal encounter with our great and mighty God. That's what changed. That's what our country needs. That's what our churches need. And that's what our families need. And this is what the world needs above all else. And we need to get God back in His rightful position at every level of our life. See, we have a principle in our home, and I don't know if anyone else has ever come up with it, but I'm always walking around saying it. Our church knows it. I'm only going to say two words now, and they finish it for me. If God is first place, everything else will fit into place. And that's just the truth. And every time I put God in second place, everything's everywhere. You only got to look at my office to work that out. See, we need to be involved with our God. And at this moment, you know, God could have been speaking to your hearts right now. You've had a month of preaching on missions. He may be speaking to your heart. Your heart is crying out. to get your Christian life in order, get rid of what's not right with Him, get the priorities in the right places, let God occupy your lives in first place, give Him the attention to His ways, and have you got concerns? Have you got difficulties? Are you facing dangers? If so, you wrap yourself up in your Saviour. Take it to Him. Live with Him. But understand, our personal involvement with God doesn't come simply because we listen to a message. It doesn't come because we pray. It doesn't come because we read the Word of God. It comes from an acknowledgement deep within that God is our God and He has spoken to us. And that means when we hear a word from God, it right away begins a work in us to understand and to respond to what He says, and right away we realize we have to respond with the attitude that if this is what God says, then this is what I have to do. And if we get it right, if we view God correctly in our hearts individually, guess what? It becomes right corporately. You get on the same boat. You're listening to the same song. And when you are right corporately, guess what happens then? You will reach out correctly with the true testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what happens. That's God's agenda. Now there's got to be a right reaction to the Word of God. Look in 2 Kings chapter 22. We have the story, everyone knows it, of Josiah. He's 8 years old when he comes to a throne. Can you imagine that? In verse 2 there of 2 Kings 22, it says, "And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door had gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." God's house, it's become a little bit run down. Needs a few repairs. The priests are cleaning, and what do they find? They find the Scriptures. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Can you picture this for a moment? Here's the house of the Lord in disrepair. They're cleaning up. The builders are there. The masons are there. The priests are there. The scribes are there. And they come across a book. Oh, let's dust this off. What do we got here? And Shaphan says, "Hey, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And there's a lot of houses of the Lord in our country today. They don't even use the book anymore. How can you win someone without the Word of God? If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, people aren't going to get saved without it. If we're not going to get God in the right place, in first place, then we'll never get the message out there. Because what are they going to look at? Someone no different to them. I'm sorry if I get a bit excited about it, because I know, I've been down there. And when the Lord picked me up and sent that beautiful wife of mine along and changed my whole life, wow, what a God. What a God. It even gets better. Look at the response of King Josiah, verse 11. "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes." Josiah and these men, as though they've discovered something, but it's not the discovery of something new. It's a recovery of something that was known, but had become lost. And now it's been found, and it's been joyfully found. And when Josiah accepted it, he regarded it straight away as the authority over his wife. and he rent his clothes. See, and it's not just the book of law, it's the book of the law. This is God's word, God's command. And all of a sudden, the king, he realizes for the first time what the standard had been, should have been all along. And he realized, hey, God is not mocked. Do you know when the principle of the Bible, it's a basic principle, the principle of farming life, the principle of most of life, is that whatever a people sow, they reap. Listen, if I put tomatoes in the ground and go home and tell my wife I'm going to bring zucchinis home in a couple of months, she's going to think I'm crazy. If I plant tomatoes, I'm going to get tomatoes. But I don't get the tomatoes straight away, because you reap what you sow, but you always reap later than you sow. And you always reap more than you sow. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? What are we reaping? As a country, what are we reaping since we started to play around with the Word of God? Disaster. See, God's covenant with His people is being read out. And it's saying what God will do if the people follow and practice what God commanded. If you read Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 23, the covenant listed all that God would do for them. The first part it's the most positive thing you'll ever read. But then you come to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28 there, and it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statute, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Akiam the son of Shaphan, and Achor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us." Listen, God is a God of great love and mercy and grace. He's also a God who has to be just. He has to be just, or there's no point in being a Christian. He has got to judge sin. And when He judges someone, it'll be on the basis of one thing only: what they believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's Spirit fell upon Josiah, it pierced his heart. You know, he trembled, and all of a sudden, it caused him to act as a king should act. He called for his people to repent. What a great message for us fathers and grandfathers, when the Word of God touches our heart, to act as the men of God we should be. "And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place," verse 16, "and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." Why? "Because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." I'm glad for the Savior. I'm glad for the Savior. See, Josiah, he took seriously that what God said, God was going to act on. Do we believe that? That what He says, He's going to act on? See, God doesn't hold favorites. See, there's no exceptions. And Josiah, he could see their toes are hanging right over the edge of the cliff. They're dangling. They had one problem. One problem. They put the scriptures in a place where they were no longer taken notice of. They were covered with rubbish. And all the time God's word's been ignored, God's judgment is progressing along. They're closer to God's judgment because they had set aside the standards they were commanded to live by. And they lost any standard for godly behavior. Do you know, it was only not that long... Well, I keep forgetting how old I am, Deborah. When I was about 10 or 11, my parents weren't Christians. We weren't brought up in a Christian home. But they had respect for the Ten Commandments. They knew what sin was. They knew what lying meant and all. They knew that. You know, people don't know that today. You know, that young people, we have them come into our church. They come in, they don't even know what Easter is about. That's true. They do not know what Easter is about. They have no idea about Christmas. It's incredible. None at all. There's no standard. There was a time even the lost had a standard for godly behavior. And when God's people sit and discuss what they think is acceptable to God, they're on the brink of judgment. Now, it doesn't matter what you and I think is acceptable to our Lord. It's what the Lord says that matters. See, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and they're heading for disaster. And Josiah, he discerned it. He understood it, and he could see what was going to happen if things didn't change. And he responded to me. He adjusted his life to God. You know, one thing when you're a Christian is God loves to make adjustments in our life. We're going along fine and dandy, and all of a sudden, he gets a spanner out, and he says, no, this needs to be tightened up a little bit. And he adjusts it. And Josiah, he called all the spiritual leaders together. He said, gather the people, and let's repent as a body. And God saw the heart of Josiah. And look at verse 19. This is a beautiful verse. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Do you know we're one prayer away from changing our lives, brothers and sisters? One prayer away. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. What happens when you and I, we come up against the word of God? What happens? Are we prepared to rent our clothes? When we compare our standards to the standard God wants us to live by? Or has God's word just gathering a bit of dust on the shelf? Picked up on Sunday. All of a sudden, you go home Sunday afternoon after church and a newspaper gets thrown on top of your Bible and something else on top of the newspaper and something else on that. And then next Sunday morning, you run around everywhere. Where's me Bible? Where's me Bible? It's under all the rubbish. You ought to dust it off. Say, oh, hey, I read my Bible every day. Can I ask, has it brought you and me into the real presence of God? Because we cannot come into the presence of God and stay the same. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. You know, and God is at work, and he's building his people. He's building his church to reach out to the lost. And you know what? It starts with you and me having a right view of who God is. That's where it starts. Now, I know it's been missions all week, and we talked about the life of John this morning, but we need to just get back to the basics. It all starts with you and me. That's where it starts, and our view of our great and awesome God. See, the right view of God produces a work in His people that is taken notice of by the lost. It happens all the time. Because it can only be described as God at work through His people. That's the difference. I work on a big, beautiful garden up in the Southern Highlands there, and you drive down about a kilometre of track through the bush to get into this garden, and the property on the other side, it's derelict, it's in ruins. It's a mess. The other property where I work, and you know, the lady looks after it, takes care of it, but there's lots of wild animals there, and every time she puts something in the ground, the kangaroos put it in their pouch and off they go into the bush again, you see. And she's got all the concrete reinforcing wire, you know the stuff I'm talking about, and she puts it around her trees till they get to a certain size and the kangaroos can't touch it. Now this place fallen down that's derelict has got the whole fence laying on the ground of this wire. And she came up to me and she says, I can't ask you to take that, can I? And I said, no, you can't. Whether it costs my job or not, you can't ask me to take it. It's not mine, but more importantly, my friend, it's not yours. And she, praise God, she was happy with that. But, you know, the temptation is there to do the wrong thing. And if we are prepared to just put God in the right place, you know what we'll do? We'll do the right thing. We'll do the right thing. And you know what? That's the difference the world's looking for. That's what they're looking for. People doing the right thing. Of course, why? There's a right view of God. There's a right reaction to God. And when we have that, you know what we have next? A right view of sin. James 1:14 tells us, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Brothers and sisters, sin has a penalty to pay. A penalty to pay. And praise the Lord, Christ paid the penalty for man's sin. He came to set men free from the death sentence sin had passed upon all mankind. And sin is so serious with God, He laid it all upon His Son. That's how serious it is. The sinless one, His beloved Son, to deal with it once and for all. And there is only one way to be right with God, and that's through His Son and the finished work on that cross. Now, for a believer now to continue in sin, under the dispensation of grace, is far more serious than sin ever was in the Old Testament economy. You read Hebrews 10, in fact, verse 4 said, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy of who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you know, it's amazing that so many people believe as long as it's not feeling bad, then it isn't bad. As long as they feel okay, it is okay. As long as God hasn't dealt with me on the spot, it's all right to continue what I'm doing. And many church folk don't like to be confronted with messages that challenge and condemn sin. You know, why? Because they enjoy their bit of sin. That's why. Oh, let's not preach about adultery, sodomy. Hey, let's not go on about gossip or a bit of backbiting. And God has to, and God does deal severely with these things, because what sort of message is the church sending the world when it's just like them? It tells the world, hey, you don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about judgment day. Don't worry about sin. There's no real consequences to how anyone lives. Enjoy your life. And many people in church think, hey, they've gotten away with it. Yet their children marry into godless homes. Families are divided on the things of God. More and more grandchildren are living with grandparents. And many of them are falling apart. And they believe God's not judging anyone. Wake up, people. He just did. He just did. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Timothy tells us, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brothers and sisters, let's wake up. That's the day. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We need to, as God's people, to get back to this word. And let Him tell us what the standard really is. And the lost need to see the saved setting a standard. And the saved need to be reaching the lost with the standard. You know, mainstream Christianity, and I hate to call it that, we can't really call it that, offers nothing more than the world is already offering them. It's become another form of entertainment that is just pleasing people, tickles the fancy of their flesh, and they've just fallen for it, hook, line, and sinker. And when the pastor of your church preaches the truth of God's word, you go up and you thank him for it. You pat him on the back and say, brother, praise our God, that's exactly what I needed to hear. I was talking with Brother Gear a couple of weeks ago when we were last here, and we were talking about preachers. Remember that, brother? And I said, I like the old time preachers. He actually put his hand on my shoulder and he said, not many like that anymore. They're like the new modern preachers. Can I read you something that Oliver Green wrote? He says, thank God for my preacher friends. I dare not touch God's anointed, but I do not hesitate to say that the dirtiest gang of thieves this side of hell are the gospel-denying, compromising liberals and modernists who deny the verbal inspiration of the scriptures and preach to please people instead of preaching the word of God as it's laid down in the Bible. There is no need to blame Hollywood and the liquor crowd for the mess in which we find the world today. The blame lies at the doors of sissy, compromising, back-scratching, ear-tickling, denomination-packed preachers who know the truth yet refuse to preach it for fear they might hurt someone's feelings. It's not inviting to be unpopular. No one likes to be shunned. It's not a good feeling to know that you're not appreciated. But he says, but our Lord went through all that. And more. He set the example. He said, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me, and it's in capital letters, is not worthy of me. Also beware of the man of whom all men speak well. Too many preachers stand in too well with the world in this modern era. I know there needs to be a certain amount of programs and such, but people and churches who carry Christ's name need to go out and reach out into the byways and highways where the lost, dying souls are and preach Christ crucified and risen again to the world. What a preacher. Hey, you wouldn't get invited to too many churches in this town, brothers and sisters. You look at the preachers. Enoch, what did he preach? He's a second coming preacher. God's judgment. Noah, prophet of doom. Joseph, oh, this is a good one. Joseph preached the evil reports of the brethren. Won't get far preaching that. Eh? I was listening to one speaker the other day, and there was 10 people in their church, Saskatoon. 10 people. And they started an outreach of nearly 20 churches with 10 people. And he had some people come up and he said, man, 10 people. And he said, yep, that's all it took. And they said, man, that must be the 10 godliest people you've ever come across. He said, they were the 10 who drove everyone else away. But God can use them. And what we say this morning, it's not about being perfect, it's about being faithful. We can all be faithful. We can all be faithful. Moses, he said, let God's people go. Don't put them under laws and rules and denominations. Let them go. Let them be born again. Independent Baptist. That's fair enough, isn't it? See, we're not mainstream Christianity is doing. They're binding people to a social gospel. No one's getting saved. They've got their committee meetings, their programs, and souls are dropping into hell every click of the finger. We've got to have a right view of sin, brothers and sisters. And last of all, we've got to have a right view of our position. You know that the word to revive means give life to. You know, only saved people can be revived. Only saved people are alive under God. Lost people are dead. They don't have life to start with. And God's at work with His people and in His people, and He's always at work in them. He's at work around them. And when God's people have reached the place where they are happy and contented day after day, week after week, year after year, to live without a real and sure knowing of His presence at work in their lives, they need resuscitation. And give them a bang on the chest to go with it, amen? Get their hearts going again. Malachi chapter 3. We'll have a look there. Talking about that with a brother this morning. He didn't know I was going to go there this evening. The Lord says there, He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of the hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Lord, he says in verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? What have we done wrong? Tell you what we're doing wrong. We're not getting back to what's been preached from the very beginning. We're not returning back to where the fathers are. And whether we realize it or not, there is nothing you and I can keep secret from God. Not a single thing. He sees all things, and He will show up, and He's going to be a witness against those who aren't walking with Him. See, many believe that God cannot see what's going on. Many believe, they think, He can't know the condition of my heart. And we sing a Sunday school song in our church, and it's a little chorus, and we have the kids come up the front, and we sing it, and it's called, He is Able. He's able, He's able to do all things. And the church, the leader of the songs, he asked the kids sitting on the floor, he says, what's God able to do? And the little girl, Sophie, her name is, she just looked up and she said, you know, God can see through the roof. It's this big. We need to get back down here and get the mind of a child and understand God can see through the roof, brothers. It's that simple. It's that simple. God can see through the roof. You know, it's incredible. If God has called us to be holy, then we should be holy. If God has called us to go and preach the gospel, to be His witness, and He has, then we need to do it. And when we come under God's word, and we hear a message to get back to His standard for our lives, get back on mission with Him, get on His program, we need to do it. You've had a month of it, we should have a year of it. We might get a little bit resuscitated. See, God's shouting out to His people, saying, get right with me. Have a deep, heartfelt, what would be the word, recognition for our sin. And He's calling out to us to have a proper view of our position. We are children of a mighty God. That's who we are. And when we do that, that's called repentance. And we may think repentance means, and we may, a lot of people think along these lines, God, I'm praying today if there's any lost here that they've heard Your call. And for those who are saved and need to get their lives right, Lord, I pray for them also that they get their lives right. And all the time God's calling out, hey, you get your life right. Don't worry about anyone else. It's not your brother, it's not the lost that need to repent. You're my child. You need to repent. Many say, I'm saved, I'm a church member, I've been baptized, I've got church ministries, and on they go. Why do I need repentance? You know why? Because God has called each and every one of us who say we're His children to be His witness to the lost world. And brothers and sisters, it starts, as I said, with each and every one of us. Not with the person next to us. You hear that, brother? That's what you need. You know, we need to get on the program. We need to join and become a mission strategy center to reach out to the world. You've got a great church here. Good people, good pastor. You can do whatever God wants you to do, brothers and sisters. Whatever He wants you to do, you can do it. You know, the world has got to see the difference. They've got to see what God can do in and through His children's lives. We're the ones who move away from His plan. We're the ones who put aside His standards. And in compassion, He comes to us, as He did to Malachi, and He tells them to tell His people, God's people, the God they were seeking, He's going to come quickly. He's going to come quickly. Again, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the day of His appearing has never been closer. Never has so many parts of Scripture alive to today. You read this and it's no different to watching the news channel that's on whatever. It's just all unfolding. All that God said to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. And He says to us, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. He says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Thessalonians, for yourselves know perfectly. You know perfectly, brothers and sisters. You're sitting under the word. You're in a church preaching the truth. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When He comes, guess what? Won't be me or Pastor James doing the speaking. We won't be speaking. He will be though. He'll be speaking. He will be speaking. And when He's through speaking, we will know He has seen what we have done with the life He's given us. Finish with this. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, Or dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, do you believe that, Christian? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Do you believe your Lord lives forevermore? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I hope this has been encouraged. It hasn't been a message of doom, I hope not. Or maybe a little bit, but it's just the way I preach, and I like to preach. And that's why we probably only got 10 people too, amen. But a right view of God, a right view of sin, a right view of our position before our mighty God is going to keep us on the right path that God has given us to take. And we are on mission with God to reach, first of all, our families, our nation, and out to the world. What are you going to do, Christian? You going to do it? You going to surrender? You going to get a right view of who your God is? A right view of the sin and the position we hold? What an awesome privilege we have. And all the people said, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you.